Good morning. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And part of that rejoicing is that Vernon is with us this morning. And we need to give him the Lord praise and thanks for that. We will be observing the Lord's table next week, third Sunday of the month. Let's stand for the call to worship. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You love the Lord. Hate evil, he preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name.
Thank you.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. Thank you. You may be seated. If you've been paying attention for the last few weeks, you've been noticing that this reading from God's law in the last few weeks has been from Psalm 119. And if you meditate on Psalm 119, you'll see that there are 176 verses that refer to God's word. And that's why we read it, because we want to meditate upon God's word day and night, that we may be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season. From Psalm 119, beginning with verse 49, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And from Micah 7, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have a compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Shall we do that again? Yes. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that we have access to your throne of grace through the shed blood of your Son, and that we come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are the one who opens our mouth that we might show forth thy praise. We ask, Lord, as we come before you, that we would come with our prayers and petitions and make our requests known unto you, but that we would come with praise and thanks in our hearts. We ask, Lord, in particular for this congregation, that we who are your people might grow in our love for you, and that our love would grow in the knowledge and in the wisdom of Christ, and that we would be those who would understand that we have been created new creations in Christ Jesus, and we've been created unto good works. We ask that this would be our understanding of who we are in Christ and our understanding of what we are to be about as we live here upon earth, anticipating the soon return of your Son. We thank you, Father, that you've given us the indwelling Spirit whereby we call you Father. We ask as we meditate upon these things that we would be humble and that we would understand that we have done nothing to deserve your love. It's all of your grace. It's all of your mercy. And that we are those who have been transported from the life of darkness into your marvelous light. And as we consider our position, Father, we thank you and praise you for all of those around the world who are also our brothers and sisters washed in the blood of Christ and looking forward for the soon return of our King. We ask that you would encourage each one and that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. And if they are being persecuted, Father, if their life being threatened, their family relations being distorted, or losing their job because of their faith in Christ, we ask that they would fix their eyes upon Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the one who will sustain them, knowing that he is the one who said, "Let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me," and that he is coming again. We thank you and praise you that you have your faithful servants throughout the world declaring the gospel to a lost world. We ask that you would give them the grace to speak the truth in love and to give grace to the hearer. And Father, we ask also that you would work among us in our congregation, particularly with those who are suffering from illness and disease and the infirmities of old age. We ask, Lord, that they would fix their eyes upon Jesus Christ and that they would delight in your provisions, that they would delight in your word, and that they would behold wondrous things in your law. We thank you, Father, that you are merciful and gracious to us and have given us the privilege of carrying the gospel to our neighbors. We ask that truly we would speak to them, knowing that our obligation and our privilege is to carry the gospel to those who have not heard and to confront evil. We ask that you would cause us to be bold, that you would cause us to remember that you have promised that we ought not to give much thought to what we're going to say, but trust that the Holy Spirit would speak in us and through us. We ask now that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing "The Old Rugged Cross." Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 11 and going through verse 17. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Let us pray. Once again, Father, we ask that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ, amen. John is the apostle of love, and we are entering into a portion of 1 John, and where he spends quite a bit of time talking about love. It's almost like he wants to make sure we understand what love is and what it's not. And it's a little bit like screwing a board to a wall. He wants you to understand the board would be love, and his repetitions and his preaching and his teaching are that screw that are going to screw that board to the wall. Because the concepts that are coming are going to be repetitive and deeper and stronger. But he begins this portion with primarily a contrast. But before he gets into the contrast, he tells us and reminds us that the message is from the beginning. This is the third time, at least, that he's referred to the beginning. In John chapter 1, verse 1, he refers to the beginning, that which we have heard from the beginning. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, he refers to the beginning. What is the beginning? The beginning is when the gospel was proclaimed. As James says, the gospel is once delivered to the saints. So everybody from the time of the apostles who comes out with a new word from God is adding to the scriptures. And we're told specifically in the scriptures not to add to the scriptures. So I could give you a list of apostate religions who were started by people who had a new word from God. And a new word from God is not available. We need to go back to the beginning. As the writer to the Hebrews says, God spoke in various ways and divers manners to the prophets, but he has now spoken in his Son. He is finished speaking in the person of Christ. And John here says, this is the message you have heard from the beginning. And Jesus reminds us of that message in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. If you go back into the Old Testament, you'll find that loving your brother and your neighbor is not just a New Testament thought process. Leviticus 19 speaks of loving your neighbor as yourself. In Deuteronomy 10, it says that we're supposed to love the stranger. So what is the new that Jesus is speaking about? The new is the phrase, as I have loved you. That's the new. Have to remember that the Old Testament is a shadow of the reality. And in the Old Testament, the shadow was love your neighbor, and the Old Testament law tells you how to love your neighbor. It also tells you how to love God. Okay, we can look just at the Ten Commandments and learn those two things. But then the rest of the law is much more detailed. And you have all of those sacrifices and the priesthood and the temple and all that ritual that speaks of loving God. And then you have all the other laws that have to do with boundaries, slavery, and food, and all of that, that have to do with loving your neighbor. And now Jesus comes and he sets the standard. As I have loved you. It's a characteristic of God. We'll see in 1 John chapter 4 that twice John writes and says, God is love. That is a characteristic of God. And you, who have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, you who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit are to demonstrate the character of God. It is a commandment. It is a privilege. But most of all, it's the family characteristic. I know that often you look at other families and like babies or young children, you say, oh, that looks like grandpa so-and-so, or that looks like dad, or that so on. The Christian is to look like God because they love like God. That is to be the mark that demonstrates that you are God's child. It's a privilege. And it is also a command. But we're not left alone in this matter. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, that God himself teaches us to love. And as Colossians chapter 1 says, that our love is to grow in knowledge and wisdom. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. 1 Peter tells us that we have purified souls unto a sincere love of the brethren. That word sincere or fervently has to do with straining your muscles to the fullest extent of their ability. You are to love and make it painful. Just the way people say, no pain, no gain, so it is in love. No pain, no gain, no love. That's what it means to love fervently. Now that John laid that first sentence out to us, and that we are to love one another, he gives us a contrast. In God's word, you'll discover that God is very, very gracious to us, and that he tells us what to do and what not to do. He tells us how to think and how not to think. He doesn't give us just one side of the coin. He always gives us both sides. And here is the contrast. The contrast is not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. The contrast, very simply, is children of the devil hate, children of God love. Children of the devil resent, children of God respect. Children of the devil are selfish, children of God are sacrificial toward one another. Cain is the example that is used here in 1 John. Here in 1 John, Cain is the only proper name used in the epistle, and it's the only Old Testament reference. Why did Cain murder his brother? Because his brother was righteous. So let's think about it for a minute. Cain and Abel had the same parents, Adam and Eve. They grew up and they were told the same stories. They were taught the same things. We don't know anything other than the fact that they became adults and they knew enough that they were to worship. And we have to remember that Cain is a religious man. He's religious. He came as a worshiper of God. He brought a sacrifice to God. But it was not a sacrifice that God required. It was a sacrifice of his own works. It was a sacrifice of what he thought was enough. His worship came from a wicked heart. You see what John says. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. Cain was a child of the devil. Now, before we isolate Cain, we have to remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8 to those Jews who said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says, no, you are of the father, the devil. That group of people in John chapter 8 were religious, just like Cain. They were Pharisees. They were steeped in the religion of Moses, as they interpreted. And yet, their religion was of the devil. Cain brought his sacrifice out of a wicked heart, and he despised his brother. It's an interesting thing that John does here. The word that he uses for murder his brother is the word used for sacrifice. An animal prepared for sacrifice. He could have used another word, but he used that one. It's as though Abel, in his anger, says, so you want a living sacrifice? There's my brother. Cain came as a worshiper on his own terms, and he murdered the one that was righteous. One of the things that we learn from this account is that when the human race learned to hate, it was when they were taught to worship. All you have to do is listen to how many people don't want to talk about religion. They don't. We'll talk about anything except religion and politics. Have you ever heard that? And all you have to do is pay attention to how many religions hate other religions. Give you a little history lesson. When India became free from British rule, the Hindus and the Muslims hated each other, and they went to war. The end result of that war was West Pakistan, India, and East Pakistan. And East Pakistan became Bangladesh. We now have West Pakistan, India, and Bangladesh because the Muslims and Hindus hated each other. Various religions hate other religions. The human race learned to hate when it was taught to worship. Cain is the example. Evil men hate the righteous. But not all evil men murder. John goes on and he says that we're not to be surprised, we're not to marvel when the world hates you. Earlier in this book, we were told that we're to love not the world. We are told that the world is not where we are to live. As Jesus says, we're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. If you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and you have the character of God, the world will hate you. I was surprised one day. I was with the other ministers in Linden on a Wednesday, and we were talking about church's response to COVID and what they should do and what not to do. And I casually said to all the other ministers, I said, do you know anybody in your congregations who has lost their job because of their faith? Not one knew a person who lost their job because of their faith. I thought that was incredible. I still think it's incredible. A few years ago, it was during COVID, I was up the hill where Aaron had his study, and a young lady's mother had a prayer request that her daughter would find employment. Why? Because her boss asked her to cook the books, and she said no, and she lost her job. Right then, she was gone. That young lady lost her job because she would not do that which was sinful. The world hates the righteous. And hatred is a characteristic of the children of the devil. But according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, it's the moral equivalent of murder. It's the moral equivalent of murder. Let's look at the flip side of this. Jesus Christ died while we were enemies. He bore our sins upon the tree. We were his enemies. And as our enemies, we who were his enemies, what did he do for us? He loved us. And how did he love us? He took my sin and his Father crushed him because of my sin. That's love. And I was an enemy. Jesus reminds us, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you believe this, you might understand my rule of thumb. I have a rule of thumb. If something makes the New York Times bestseller list, it's probably no good. Why? Because the New York Times bestseller list is the world's point of view. And if the world thinks it's wonderful, it's probably no good. Because the world hates the righteous. This is not an easy thing for us to understand. It's difficult. But we have to remember that hate is the moral equivalent of murder. It's Jesus said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, if you say thou fool or raca, which means you're no good, you are guilty of hellfire. Now let's go back to the crucifixion where Christ died for those who are enemies. What does God do if we confess our sin? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only is he faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us, but then he gives us the righteousness of Christ. Do you forgive that lavishly? When you forgive somebody, are you lavish in your forgiveness? Do you pour out all the blessings you can pour out on that person whom you have forgiven? You, as God's child, are to have his character. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is busy conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. You are the temple of God. Therefore, you should have no spirit of hate in you. And you should forgive lavishly the way God has lavishly forgiven you. John goes on and he says, he who does not love his brother abides in death. We are to abide in Christ. Jesus is the one who prayed that we might abide in him as he abides in the Father. We are to be those who live and breathe in Christ. The wicked abide elsewhere. They abide in death. They abide in death. Now you say, what I know a lot of unbelievers that are nice. They're the nicest people I know. They profess to be atheists. They don't have anything to do with the gospel, but they're so nice. You can thank the Lord for those things that he has done to prevent men from being what they are. Government, for instance. What is the role of government? The role of government, according to the scriptures, is very small. Genesis chapter 9, government was established. Why? For capital punishment. If a man slayed another man, then the government is to slay him. You come to Romans chapter 13. What is the role of government? To reward those who do well and to punish those who do not well. That's the limit of government, according to the scriptures. As you know, government has become much bigger than that. And the result is that men and women are less responsible. We all want our freedom. But the ultimate freedom, known as anarchy, we saw a taste of that in Portland and Seattle and a few other cities over COVID, where we abolished the police and we saw the natural man explode in all of his ugliness. And but for the grace of God, that would be you. But for the grace of God, that would be me. Because I, as a natural man, that's who I am. It's only because of the Spirit of God that I don't murder and I don't hate. It's only because of the Spirit of God that I am not a natural man. And you are not to be a natural person. You are to be a child of God, created into good works. And it's only by God's grace that you too aren't like Cain. But there's a third thing that unbelievers are like. Children of the devil are indifferent. They're indifferent. Notice, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Let me give you a little historical lesson here. We live in a country now that the government's become very large, and it's messing into all kinds of things. And we have all kinds of government programs that are, quote, safety nets. And all these safety nets are designed by the government, and you have to make certain requirements. This is called socialism and or communism. Why does this work? I'll tell you why. Wicked men devise wicked schemes to look like they're solving a problem. All you got to do is look at your culture. All you have to do is look at what's going on to see that the devices of wicked men don't achieve their object. It's only the Spirit-driven people of God that have a solution to homelessness. It's only the Spirit-driven people of God that have a solution to hunger. It's only the Spirit-driven people of God that understand the basic need of man is the gospel. If you give man the gospel and the hope of eternal life, then he will put work in his vocabulary. Because God is one who works. God worked before the fall. Adam worked before the fall. Work is not a consequence of the fall. And why do you have people who don't want to work? Because the natural man is at work. It's not the spirit-driven of man. The man who's driven by the Spirit of God will work for the glory of God. And so we come back to 1 John, and the children of the devil are indifferent. They spend their money on themselves. They spend on their select group. They don't do what the book of Deuteronomy says. They don't love the stranger. They don't do what we are told in Leviticus, to love our neighbor as ourselves. But you, as a child of God, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And as a child of God indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you ought to follow Christ. Listen. By this we know love. How do we know love? Because he laid down his life for us. That's how you know what love is. Later on in 1 John chapter 4, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love. And because that is love, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I think I told you this, but I'm going to tell it to you again. I once was a pastor of a church, and everybody in the church wanted to tell me how much they loved me. And one day, I had enough of it. Because from my perspective, it is all words. So from the pulpit, I was preaching something about love, and I said to them, "You all frequently tell me you love me. I'll tell you what goes through my mind when you tell me you love me. The question of my mind is, will you die for me?" That's the question I ask. Will you die for me? Or are you only love me enough to give me your umbrella to keep me out of the rain? Remember, there are degrees in love. The greatest love is that you'll give your life for your friend. The word greatest there implies lesser. The model is Jesus Christ. That's the model. This is the model. We know love because he laid down his life. This is what Jesus said. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." As a child of God, you are to be selfless, self-effacing, which means you're humble. One of the things I learned years ago, it doesn't matter who gets the credit, just so the job gets done. It doesn't matter who gets the credit. Ultimately, God should have the credit. But so often, what do we want? We want somebody to pat us on the back because we did a good job. No. That's not a Christian thought process. And I have to struggle with that. I'll be very frank with you all. I struggle with that. It's nice to be told you did a good job, but that's not why we should be doing it. Total selflessness characterizes the child of God. We, when we love other people, we should bring life, not death. We should bring love, not hate. We should bring mercy, compassion, not indifference. Your character as a believer is manifested through how you deal with other people. The question is, not have you attained this? Okay? Remember, this is a process. We start out as babes and we grow. It's a process. If the process is going on, that means the Spirit of God is in you. Going back to the first and second chapter, if you confess who Jesus Christ is, and you confess your sin, and your desire is to obey, and your desire is to love, those are the four characteristics that will define that you are a believer. None of us have attained perfection. None of us ever will in this life. It's not a matter of perfection, it's a matter of direction. Are you headed this direction? Are you headed? Are you anticipating seeing Jesus Christ as he is? Because you'll be like him. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that you give us your word. We thank you that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between the thought and the intent of our hearts. We thank you, Father, that you are merciful and gracious to us, and that you loved us and sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We ask now that we who are your people would give you praise and thanks that you have given us the indwelling Spirit who is busy conforming us to the image of your Son. And that as your word says, you, our Father, teach us to love. We thank you that you are our teacher, you are the one who sent your Son. We thank you that you sent the Spirit, and we thank you, Father, that you've gathered us together as your people. We ask as we continue to live and move and have our being in you that we will learn to love as Christ loved, and that we will learn to set our affections upon things above, not upon things on the earth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Thank you.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.